a model for secession from 1 Kings chapter 12. And if you will mark this passage, 1 Kings 12, verses 1 through 19. And this, again, is a two-part message with the main part coming next Sunday. So notice 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he hath put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Note if you would. And they said unto him, Depart, and he said unto them, Depart yet 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but thou make it lighter unto us. And thou shalt say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And they spake to them, after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up into his chariot to flee Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So, secession is in the news. It seems that many Americans and many other nations happen to have secession on their minds. There was a recent poll that was taken, and it was very surprising in the results, because the poll demonstrated that 1 in 4 Americans were ready to secede from Washington, D.C. 1 in 4. And when that same poll was taken not only in Texas, but in other Western states, it came back 1 in 3 were ready to secede. So when you stop and think about the impact of that poll, that means up to 1/3 or 1/4 of the people of the United States are fed up with Washington, D.C., and they're fed up with that bureaucratic government, and they're ready to leave. Probably those that are interested in staying are in one way or the other on the government dole and want to keep it that way. Some of you know that Scotland recently failed to secede from England. But you also have to understand that there was a lot of voter fraud, and obviously there's going to be challenges to that vote, and of course there are going to be future efforts to secede as well. I used to have a t-shirt, and it had a Confederate flag on the front part, and all it said was this: if at first you don't secede, try again. Well, of course, obviously, Scotland as well as some of the others are going to try again. So you can mark this down, and that is that tyrants and bureaucracies always try to keep their subjects in line. For a very obvious reason, a tyrant without subjects and a bureaucracy without someone to regulate will soon dissipate and disappear. The Catalonians in Spain are seeking to secede as well. In fact, their secession movement is growing by leaps and bounds. There have been numerous states in the United States that have talked about seceding. In fact, California has even mentioned breaking up into six different regions. And certainly the Northern Californians have absolutely nothing in common with the Southern Californians. Likewise, Northern Colorado has been speaking about seeking to secede from Southern Colorado and begin another state as well. And then, of course, Hawaii and Alaska have entertained the idea as well. Texas has been bold with the idea. Do you understand that most of these states that are talking about secession have a sufficient economy to make the secession actually work? In other words, most states come to the realization, understanding, we really don't need Washington, D.C. Now, when you stop and think, and the average individual will say, well, look at all the money the states get from Washington, D.C. Yes. But look at all the money the states give to Washington, D.C., and if they were not giving to Washington, D.C., they wouldn't need to get it back from Washington, D.C. So, here is an article. The title of it is Secession Theology Runs Deep in American Religious and Political History by G. Jeffrey MacDonald, and I want to just read three short paragraphs. Corruption has gone too far. The righteous must break away. Hope now rests with a holy remnant that will honor foundational text. The message sounds familiar. A church schism? No. Mounting calls for secession from the United States. Since President Obama won re-election, more than 750,000 Americans have petitioned the White House website to let their respective states secede from Alaska to Iowa to Maryland and Vermont. Those leading the charge are framing it, observers say, in terms that suggest a deep-seated religious impulse for purity through separation is flaring up once again. Well, while obviously this article is impressive in one sense of the word, in the fact that many individuals in different states are thinking about secession, it's important to comprehend one simple fact. The federal government did not create the states. The states created the federal government. The states are the masters, and the federal government is the servant. The masters do not seek permission from the servant to act. States do not need the permission of the federal government to secede or to do anything else. Let that sink in. I know in this day and age everything has been turned upside down and we think that the federal government is omnipotent, which it is not. We also tend to think that the Supreme Court is omnipotent, which it is not. And the Supreme Court's verdicts do not mean anything. They are verdicts. The Supreme Court does not make law, and it cannot make law. It is astounding to realize how many people in this country are really genuinely talking about and thinking about secession. I ran across a quote that really shocked me. Let me just say, in reality, it was not the quote that shocked me. It was the person who made the quote that shocked me. I already understood what the individual was saying, already believed it. Listen to this quote. Without the right of secession, there is no freedom. Any entity that is part of a union but does not have the right to leave is not free. Everybody understands that. But you know who said that recently? Bruce Willis. Bruce Willis is a Hollywood movie star. If such thinking is saturating Hollywood, the question is, how far will it travel? And I can assure you that the more corrupt our government becomes, the more and more freedoms we're going to lose, and the more anyone with one eye and half sense and half a brain will understand, if we want our freedom, we must leave, we must secede from our corrupt government. Governments usually die from their own stupidity and their own corruption, and ours is no exception. Now, I must point out several things in this message. The first one is this: secession is not revolution. Secession is not necessarily taking up arms. Secession is a peaceful, lawful, and legal means of separation. Secession leaves the corrupt government in place for those who want the corrupt government. Secession, then, just simply means that the people leave and they form their own government and are no longer in subjection to the corrupt government. Secession does not necessarily result in war. There have been numerous countries, numerous nations that have had secession elements and have had secession take place, and there was no war involved. In fact, the truth of the matter is this: the secession movement of 1860 and 1861 would have been a peaceful one had it not been for Northern treachery and Lincoln's unconstitutional acts. It's just that simple. When you look at everything that Lincoln did, and he himself confessed to violating the Constitution in six different areas, actually, it was a whole lot more than that, but he acknowledged that. So when you understand that secession does not necessarily result in war. So I want to cover one point today. I'm going to cover a lot more in detail next week. But based upon our text, I just want to cover the motivation for secession. The motivation for secession. Have you ever asked or wondered what motivates people to secede from one government and begin to form another one? Well, the most logical and the most frequent answer is individuals secede because they desire freedom. Now, the implication is very obvious. If we desire freedom, that means then in some way or in a number of ways, we were not free. If we were not free, then the question has to be asked, what led to the loss of freedoms if we previously enjoyed freedom? 1 Kings 11 and 1 Kings 12 are going to answer that question. In fact, they're going to answer that question in such a way that you can understand that the practicality of the truth can be applied to any nation at any time, at any point in history. The two truths that I'm going to show you today are very closely connected. In fact, I would say that they are interconnected. One always leads to the other. One is the result and the consequence of the other. So, what are these two motivations for secession? The first one is what I'm going to call spiritual corruption. Spiritual corruption. We're going to look at this in 1 Kings chapter 11 because 11 and 12 flow together. 1 Kings chapter 11. Spiritual corruption is always the starting point. Why is spiritual corruption always the starting point? The answer is because men are covenantal creatures. Whenever we leave God and His law and the totality of His word, we corrupt everything. You must understand that every institution that God has created, the family, the church, and the state, are all corrupted by spiritual disobedience. Now, if I were to ask you who was one of the wisest men that ever lived outside of our Lord, of course you would say Solomon, because that is the man. However, I want you to see how spiritual corruption corrupted Solomon and his kingdom and his rule. So let's look in 1 Kings chapter 11 and let's read the first 10 verses. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now I want you to note what Solomon did. Solomon turned Israel into a heathenistic society when previously the people had been the people of God. Solomon took a monotheistic society and turned it into an idolatrous polytheistic society. And all this was accomplished by civil government. It was accomplished by the highest civil ruler in the land. Can you imagine Solomon, who built the temple, now having these altars built for these false gods and allowing his wives to sacrifice on them? Let me tell you something. When civil government promotes idolatry, it is never in the best interest of the people. If you think the promotion of Islam is in the best interest of America, then I can assure you, you're deceived. In fact, many of the religions that Solomon promoted were power religions. These were religions that deified the king and gave the government unlimited power over the people. There is absolutely no religion that protects or promotes individual freedom as does Christianity. The fact is, we have to understand that our liberty and our freedom comes from God. It does not come from government. God is the giver of our rights. Our rights are God-given. Government is to protect our rights, to secure those rights, and to guarantee our freedoms. The Declaration of Independence says that government is to secure these rights. But whenever a government leaves God and His Word, it always fails in its responsibility of protection, and the loss of freedom and liberty is inevitable. Now, I want you to hold 1 Kings. But I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So wherever God is honored and obeyed, there is liberty. There is freedom. Now, let's look at the obverse truth found in this passage. And that is, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is no liberty. So once a people then apostatize from the Lord, once a government apostatizes from the Lord and His Word, the ultimate end of that apostasy is the loss of liberty and freedom, and it results in tyranny, totalitarianism, and despotism. Thus, when any government including ours, begins to denounce, denigrate, and deny and destroy biblical Christianity, it is headed for and is in totalitarianism, tyranny, and despotism. Likewise, when any civil government pushes and encourages and endorses a pagan religion, it is headed to the same end. Let me put it to you plainly. One cannot enslave a knowledgeable, obedient, and biblical and holy people. One can only enslave those who are absolutely ignorant. In order then for government to destroy or to enslave us, it has to destroy biblical knowledge and biblical obedience to the one true of the living God. Why do you think that sodomy is being pushed down our throats? Sodomite marriages. Why do you think all of these things are governmentally legalized? Because they're trying to drive us away from the one true and the living God. The next thing you're going to be hearing is it's going to be against the law for a preacher to preach against sodomy. It's going to be against the law for a preacher to refuse to marry sodomite couples. Why? Because they're driving us away from biblical truth. Error, superstition, and ignorance only lead to slavery and servitude. That's it. Whenever a government seeks to subjugate and dominate a people, whenever it seeks to enslave them, it always drives them away from truth. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I want you to see this. This is what happened with Jeroboam. I will cover more of this next week, but I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning there with verses 26. Well, let's begin reading with verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's begin there with verse 25. When Jeroboam wished to perpetuate and protect his kingdom, the first thing he did was to abandon the worship of God and drive his people into idolatry. So 1 Kings chapter 12, look if you would please at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificed unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now I want you to note, the very first thing that Jeroboam did was he instituted a false religion. He made it easy for the people to worship his golden calves. He said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem, so you don't have to make that trip. You can just worship right here." He made the golden calves. He ordained the feast. He made it up out of the month of his own heart. Whatever he chose, he did. He is the one that ordained his priests, even priests of the lowest order. It didn't matter. Now the question you have to ask is this. Why did Jeroboam institute a false religion? A state religion. A government-approved religion. Why? Well, look in verses 26 and 27. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What was Jeroboam saying? I can't let these people keep going back to Rehoboam. I can't let them keep going back to Jerusalem. It's true. It's true. The temple is there. The Levites are there. The worship of God is there. But I'm not of the lineage of David. Rehoboam is. And here's what's going to happen. If they keep going back there, then that religion, that true religion, is going to draw them back, and they're going to go back to Rehoboam, and they're going to end up killing me. In other words, I'll have no position, I'll have no power, I'll have no place. So the best thing for me to do to secure my kingdom and my power is keep them out of Jerusalem and keep them away from the worship of God, so I will institute my own false religion. He was fearful for himself. He was not concerned with his people. He could care less about them. And so he was willing then to drive the people into idolatry just to protect and promote his own interest. Please understand this. No tyrant is genuinely interested in his own people. He's only interested in himself. I could just about enlarge upon that and say that no politician is interested in his own people. There may be one or two exceptions, but once a man gets in Congress, whether it's state or whether it's federal, they usually could care less about their people, and the only thing they care about is maintaining their position and their power and their authority and keep getting reelected. By the way, spiritual tyranny is no different, and I'm going to show you this in this next series I'm going to be bringing. Spiritual tyranny is no different. I want you to hold 1 Kings, but look in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You remember our Lord has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has performed an absolutely undeniable miracle. There's no way it can be denied because Lazarus is walking around. Plus, there were a multitude of people who witnessed it firsthand. So there was a hasty council called by the priests, the Pharisees. Look at it. John chapter 11, verse 46. But some of them, that is those who observed Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Now I want you to note what they just said. If we don't do something, if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Romans are going to come and take away what? Our place and our nation. They were more concerned, first of all, with their place than the nation. But they understood this. If they lose their place, they lose their power. If they lose their nation, their place is gone anyhow, for they have no one to rule over. Spiritual tyranny is just as wicked as civil tyranny. Do you understand? We're talking about spiritual corruption. Do you really comprehend what Solomon did when he built all those false altars to those false gods? Do you understand what happened to the nation when the people allowed that? Do you realize There is more concern right now and more voices being raised against Planned Parenthood now than ever before when they realized they were selling baby parts. They were taking the aborted babies and selling baby parts. Well, we knew that they were doing that. And I just read one article that indicated some of the children may have been born alive and their body parts harvested for sale. Well, do you understand? All of this is a result of spiritual corruption. Spiritual corruption oftentimes drives us back to reality. We perceive finally that things are not what they used to be and not what they should be. Just think how much our nation has changed in the last 50 years. Just think how far that we have fallen. Spiritual corruption sometimes will drive us and give us a desire to return to truth, which we classify as truth and nothing but the truth. Let me tell you something that should ring a bell in your head. Unhappily, it is often the older people that want to return to the truth, for they're the ones that remember it best. Many younger people have never heard truth, never understood truth, and have no desire to return. Thus, it is the old heads, it's the gray beards, it's the silver-haired ones that have to communicate truth to the younger generation and say, this is what is to be. This is reality. This is truth. One of the greatest sources of sorrow and anxiety for true believers is the realization that many people, many young people in our own country have never, ever heard truth. All you have to do is look how far the average church has fallen. Look at the ignorance of professing Christians. Look at the lack of biblical knowledge in the average pastor. And it's time to move away from all that ignorance, arrogance, apathy, and backsliding. And maybe when you and I have had enough of spiritual corruption, maybe the Lord will awaken in us a desire for truth and nothing but the truth. Here's the second part. That is civil corruption. Spiritual corruption, civil corruption. We find the civil corruption in 1 Kings 11 and 1 Kings 12. We tend to forget that spiritual corruption always leads to civil corruption. The reason we have so many apostate and ungodly politicians in the civil realm is because we have so many apostate and ungodly people and pastors in the spiritual realm. Like begets like. We have to remember the words of the unjust judge in Luke 18 and verse 4. He said, though I fear not God nor regard man. And we have to understand that a loss of the fear of God will always result in a loss of a disregard for man, his needs, his liberties, and his freedoms. David gave us a truth. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's important to note this truth. It's also important to note how many times he emphasizes that God said this. I want you to look. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Now watch verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's one time. His word was in my tongue. That's twice. The God of Israel said. That's three. The Rock of Israel spake to me. Four times David claims direct inspiration for this one simple sentence. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. When one does not rule in the fear of God, he will disregard man. Do you understand? If a civil ruler does not fear God, anything goes. Because an unjust ruler does not believe himself to be restrained by God or by God's law. Watch Obama and look at what he's doing. Look at our Congress and what they're doing. They don't believe themselves restrained by God or God's law. No, spiritual persecution always will result, or spiritual corruption will always result in spirit and civil corruption, and the same persecution is going to be revealed as well. For instance, Solomon's spiritual corruption led to his civil persecution and prosecution of Jeroboam. By the way, Jeroboam was an excellent man and an excellent worker. He was a valiant man. Solomon's sole beef with Jeroboam was that God chose him to give him the 10 northern tribes. I want you to look at it. Look in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 25. 1 Kings 11, verse 25. God tells us about an adversary he raised up because of Solomon's disobedience. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Now verse 26. And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a Solomon's servant whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. Watch. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And when he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken and have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Now, I want you to note, if you would please, Solomon turned out to be no different than King Saul. What do I mean by that? Solomon is trying to murder Jeroboam. Why is he trying to murder Jeroboam? Because he finds out that Jeroboam is going to get 10 tribes. He's going to be a ruler over Israel. And what was Saul doing to David? He was trying to murder him. He was trying to kill him. Because he knew that David was going to be the next ruler. When Saul found out that Jonathan, his own son, was protecting David, The Bible says this in 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 and 31. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me. He shall surely die." The only reason Saul wanted to kill David was because he knew he was going to be next on the throne. The only reason Solomon wanted to kill Jeroboam, he knew that Jeroboam was going to be king over Israel. Even though it's not going to happen in his time, it's going to happen in his son's, Rehoboam's time. The problem escalated when Jeroboam had the audacity to fight back. When Solomon lifted up his hand in an unrighteous and unjust persecution of Jeroboam, Jeroboam said, "That's not right. I am not going to take it." Tyrants do not like anyone that opposes them or that fight back. Hence Solomon sought his life, and Jeroboam had to flee into Egypt. If you'll look in verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Whenever and wherever there is subterfuge, persecution, prosecution for one that opposes spiritual and civil corruption, you may be assured that totalitarianism and tyranny are on the throne and in control. Listen carefully. The evidence that America is even now a tyrannical police state is obvious to those who seek to oppose wicked, ungodly, and even unconstitutional statutes. Now stop and think. Regardless of one's position on the Constitution, the truth is that if our leaders have taken an oath to uphold it, that is exactly what they should do until it's replaced. Why would our leaders attack and criticize and ostracize and persecute citizens that seek to honor and obey and uphold the Constitution if those leaders are faithful to their oaths? Obviously, many of our leaders who have taken an oath to uphold the Constitution did not take their oath for real. It was something done very flippantly and ceremonially and had no meaning to them because they violated over and over. So their oath and their word is worthless, valueless, and useless. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. On the East Coast, we're not too much aware of everything that goes on the West Coast. But there is still a big row that is going on in Spokane, Washington. And that row stems from the remarks made by a sheriff's deputy. And by the way, the sheriff also backed the deputy up. The row is over a statement that the sheriff's deputy made that the sheriff's department needed MRAPs, that is mine-resistant, armored-protected vehicles. They needed military vehicles because of the constitutionalists that have guns and have stored up plenty of ammo. Really? I might add that similar attitudes have been displayed by a multitude of law enforcement officers. Incidentally, the deputies of Sheriff Ozzie, I hope I'm saying this right, Nesevich, were trained by the Southern Poverty Law Center out of Montgomery, Alabama. Is it any wonder that our police agencies are now against anyone that stands for truth, honesty, heritage, and right? anyone that holds to the same morals, standards, ethics of our founding fathers is now considered an enemy of the empire. Listen, search this out on the internet. You will find it. Our government now counts constitutionalists a greater threat than terrorists. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the principles of our founding fathers, if you believe in the Second Amendment, you are a greater threat to our empire, to our federal government, than the terrorists. That's what they say. So let me try to draw this together for you. Today I've just been talking about the motivation for secession. And I've only given you two things: spiritual corruption and civil corruption. They always run together. You cannot have one without the other. Anytime there's civil corruption, there has been previous spiritual corruption. Civil corruption is a result of spiritual corruption. So what then should motivate a people for secession? The answer is, first, secession should be motivated by a desire to return to biblical truth and to the God of the Bible who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Now, there are numerous examples in the Bible where a people repented and turned to the Lord, and the Lord forgave them their sins, restored their kingdom or their nation, and blessed them. The great revivals under Josiah, Hezekiah, illustrate this truth as well. But secondly, secession is often motivated by political and civil corruption. And I must hasten to point this out. You can't replace something with nothing. That means if we understand that we have a wicked civil government, one that is absolutely corrupt, we have to replace it with something. Listen carefully. It does no good to replace humanism with humanism. No matter how elevated or how benevolent that humanism may be. Listen carefully. If you only secede out of a desire to get rid of a corrupt civil government, and you are successful in your secession, and then you turn around and establish your government and your little group on humanistic principles, you're just setting yourself up for more corruption and more failure. The only thing that's going to last is biblical truth. By the way, do you realize the only reason America has been in existence as long as it has is because of the biblical truth that was given at the founding of this country and occurred for the next several years, and we've been living on credit for these last 50 or 100 years, or 150 years. And that credit's about to run out. The renting of the kingdom from Rehoboam and giving it to Jeroboam was to be an opportunity for a fresh start. Let me show you. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 38 and 39. 1 Kings 11, verses 38 and verse 39. Here is what Ahijah the Shilonite told Jeroboam. Look at it. He said, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways," watch, "and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will build with thee," or "I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, and I, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee, and I will not, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." Look what he told Jeroboam. If you will just hearken unto me, if you will do what I command you, if you will walk in my ways, if you will do that which is right, if you will keep my statutes and my commandments, as did David my father, here's what I'll do. I will build you a sure house. Look in 1 Kings 14. Here's what Jeroboam did. He built the golden calves, of course you know, but here's what God said. 1 Kings 14, verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, this is what God says. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all of his heart to do that which is right in mine own eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be gone. God said, Jeroboam, I gave you the perfect opportunity. And instead of obeying me, you turned against me. And now God said, I'm going to turn you into dung. Wow. When God rent the kingdom from Rehoboam and gave it to Jeroboam, he said, here's your opportunity. Do it right and I'll bless you. If God gives us an opportunity to rebuild a society, a community, or even a nation, if we don't build it upon God and His Word, all we're doing is setting ourselves up for failure. The only way that any secession movement can be successful in the long term is that it be based upon repentance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the law that's revealed in His Word. You know what many people do? They take 2 Chronicles 7:14 and treat it as a lucky rabbit's foot. They do. Look at all the signs you see. Pray for America. Prayer our only hope. Pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. Really? What did God say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's not just prayer. And it's not just humbling ourselves. It is repenting and turning from our evil and turning from our sin. Then said God, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If there is no repentance, we may cry and pray all we desire. However, God's not going to hear us and God's not going to heal our land. Secession is not an effort, or is not to be an effort, to try some new humanistic endeavor. It is not an attempt to establish a utopian society. If it happens, it is to be a movement to restore us to biblical truth and biblical obedience. Anything short of that goal will be ultimate failure. One of the best things that we can do is pray that God will give His people especially a belly full of all the spiritual corruption and civil corruption until we've had enough of it and we're longing for truth and righteousness and holiness. Our motivation to secede should be based upon the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, and the desire to worship and honor and obey Him alone. Jeroboam had the opportunity, and he missed it. If God gives us the opportunity, we better not miss it. We better make sure that we're building upon biblical foundations. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your truth, for Your word, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your help. And Lord, I do pray that You would give us a genuine tiredness of civil corruption and spiritual corruption. Lord, may we have our belly full of it like those quail that You sent to the children of Israel. They got their stomachs full. And while the flesh was in their mouth, You killed many of them because of their rebellion and their whining and complaining. But Lord, may we just have our belly full of sin and wickedness and desire truth and righteousness and holiness and obedience. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We do remember Henry today and these on the prayer list, and ask that You undertake for each one of them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.